Father, we're so thankful this morning. So thankful for that cross. So thankful that you provided for us in a mighty way. So thankful that that cross was not the end of the story, but that there is an empty tomb today that says our payment has been made and is secure. Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that your word would do something in us. That, Lord, that we might take it, believe it, and see it change us for your honor and your glory. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles with me to the book of John in chapter 20. The book of John in chapter 20. This morning we want to look at the implications of the resurrection and what it has done for us. As the Apostle Paul said, if Jesus did not rise again, we of most men would be miserable. But today we have hope, we have joy, we have peace because we have something to believe in. We have an empty tomb. In 1805, a young boy named George was born in Kroppenstadt, Prussia. He was born into a tax collector's home. And so like all of us, he spent much of his youth trying to find something to believe in. And this sent him on many different paths. Early on, he turned to gambling. He turned to drinking. He turned to stealing. In fact, he learned even how to stay at a lavish hotel and then to skip out on the charges. He was imprisoned for his crimes at an early age, but it did not stop him. Because after he was released, he would go back to the same games, the same searching, looking for something to believe in. You know, in our scenario today, every day we are searching for something to believe in. We're searching for answers. And what's so interesting is information is so readily available today. I mean, we can Google anything. It's at our fingertips and we have everything on social media and every article and every blog post and every talking head. There's so much information that's readily available to us and we're searching for something to believe in, and especially with the virus. We are searching for answers. We want to know when is it going to be, the curve going to be flattened enough, or when are we going to be able to get back to normal, or when are we going to be able to meet together as a church body? And I'm not preaching to an empty sanctuary. We're looking for answers. And you know what? You can find really any story you want. You can find any talking head to agree with you. You can find any interpretation. You can find all these different things. And we live in this world that has so many blogs, so many articles, so much information, but yet we're still seeking something to believe in. In a world of pluralism, it does not show a true answer, but it does show that we are searching for that answer. For one of the 12 disciples, something to believe in, he was looking for something to believe in, and it had him in a state of doubt. He was known as Doubting Thomas. He was a realist and calculated. He thought of all the different possibilities and he knew how to look at the situations in reality. He thought he had found something to believe in. Even to the point he was willing to give his life. As Jesus was telling his disciples, we need to go to Bethany, we need to go to Mary and Martha, and we need to see about Lazarus who is sick, who has died. Thomas was afraid of even getting near Jerusalem because he knew that as they got near that they'd want to take Jesus, that they'd want to kill him. And yet in this time, in this resignation, he said, well, let us go with you. Let us go die with you. Thomas was a realist. He thought he had found something to believe in, but then came a Friday. Then came a hill in the shape of death. Then came an instrument of execution and the Roman guards and the Roman executioners. Then came a tomb. And Thomas, the realist, didn't know what to believe in. As we look here in John chapter 20, read with me, beginning in verse 24. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As we look at this first Easter Sunday, we see in that evening there was a meeting. And obviously, they were complying by the social distancing guidelines because there was only 10 of them present. And Judas was gone and Thomas wasn't there. They were inside and they were locked inside. And there on that first Easter, as they are locked inside and probably fearful because the body is gone, they are fearful that the government's going to come after them, that they are the ones accused of taking the body. Here they are in this room. They're doubtful. They're fearful. And Jesus appears. He appears to these 10. His opening words to them is peace be with you. He puts them at ease. And then as we see this, the disciples are moved. They see Jesus. When they saw him and they see Jesus saying, hey, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And I'm going to send you to tell others that I'm alive, that here is the truth. So the 10, they're excited that as they are out, they find Thomas and they begin telling Thomas, hey, Jesus, the Lord, he's alive. He's alive. They begin telling Thomas, and the word is such there as they were talking to him in verse 24, when they were with Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, and the tense of the verb there means that they kept telling him. They kept telling him, listen, Jesus is alive. The Lord is alive. The Lord is alive. And what did Thomas say? I hear you, but unless I see the marks, unless I put my hand in the nail prints, unless I put my hand in his side, have you ever dealt with someone like that? You're trying to tell them. You're trying to tell them that this is the way, that this is what has happened. But yet, listen, you know what? I hear what you're saying, but I need this. I need to see this. I got to see it for myself. I got to put my hands here. I got to be able to see it. Thomas was adamant. He had to feel it, see it. He had to feel it. And then a week later, verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Boy, do we know that, right? 8 days later, and they were inside again. But this time, Thomas was with them. The doors are still locked. They're in this room together. Thomas is with them, and Jesus appears. A week of doubt, a week of no answers. And here they are in the room again. Thomas is with them, and Jesus appears again. Peace be with you. Now, Jesus was not present when Thomas was telling them, hey, unless I see the hands, unless I see the side, I put my hands there. Jesus was not there. But what we see here is that Jesus knows exactly where Thomas is at. Jesus knows exactly what's going through Thomas's mind. He appears, and then he shows Thomas. And Thomas has something to believe in. And what that meeting showed is Thomas is speaking even to us today that we have something to believe in. The first thing that we have is we have the marks of redemption. The marks of redemption. That was Thomas's concerns. Unless I see his hands in the mark of the nails and I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas said, I need to see it, but more than that, I need to feel it. This was more than just seeing. Because think about this. Thomas was there in John chapter 11 when Jesus was there at the tomb of Lazarus. Thomas was there when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Thomas was there and he saw a dead man rise again. Thomas had seen resurrection. This was more than just about seeing it. This was, I need to feel it. I need to put my hand in the marks of redemption. I need to put my hand in the nail prints. I need to put my hand in his side. He wanted to see and feel it. You know, for a lot of us today too, it's not just about seeing. We put the excuses out there. And some of you watching have been putting excuses out there for years. I need to see this. I need to see that. I need to see Christians not be hypocrites. I need to see this and I need to see that. And we put all these exceptions out there when it's not just about seeing. It's about believing. Jesus repeated this visit to his disciples in verse 26. And there with Thomas in the room, he turns his gaze to Thomas and he says, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. He says, see, Thomas, here are the marks of redemption. Here are the nail prints in my hands. Here are the nail prints in my feet. Here's my side that was pierced by the Roman spear. Thomas, see, put your hand here. Feel this. The marks of redemption are real. The marks of redemption have been made for you. Now, what's interesting is you note here, how did Jesus get in the room? The room was locked. Jesus appears. So Jesus is in a resurrected body. Jesus is in this glorified body here is in after the resurrection, and he appears in the middle of the room. But yet he tells Thomas, stick out your hand. You can feel it. It's real. You see, the marks of redemption were still there. Even though there was the glorified body, the nail prints in the hands, in the feet, in the side were still there. They were real. Thomas could feel them because the resurrection didn't erase the cross. The resurrection verified the transaction of the cross. When Thomas saw the marks of redemption, he saw that the payment was made. The nail-pierced hands and feet, the spear-thrusted side, bore the marks of freedom from sin. This was not an illusion. Payment has been made, and it's been made by the blood of the Lamb. The resurrection is the verification that the payment that Jesus made, that His precious blood that was spilled for us because of the rottenness of sin, was accepted in God. Because the resurrection raised Him to life over death. The payment was made. The marks of redemption are there. And my friend, someday when we stand with Him in glory, the marks of redemption, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will still bear the marks that saved us from our sin. The marks of redemption verified that death has been defeated. Salvation's work on the cross was finished. You know, we go through this in a very small way sometimes. And if you've ever gone through a hard time financially, you know what I'm speaking about. Because maybe you were checking out at Walmart. And you know that it's getting tight. That it's getting close, but you haven't checked your account and you slide that debit card into that reader. And you see those words, enter your PIN, and you enter in your PIN with a hope in your fingers. And you hit that enter button and what pops up on that screen? Processing. Dot, dot, dot. And all of a sudden your face is glued to that screen. Your eyebrows, your nose, your mouth, they all become very sharp. You're wondering, and then it takes a little bit longer than normal. Then the sweat begins to be down your head. Come on, come on. I see these three dots. I see these three dots. I see processing. And then all of a sudden you see it approved. And your demeanor changes. You smile at the cashier. You say, have a blessed day, and you go your way because you saw approved. My friends, when we look at the resurrection and we see that the tomb is empty, we know that the payment has gone through. The marks of redemption are good, and God has given us a receipt in the empty tomb that says death has been defeated. We have something to believe in the marks of redemption. We also have something to believe in the worth of His person. In the worth of His person, Thomas makes that glorious confession after seeing the hands, the feet. And we don't even see if Thomas actually puts his hand forth or not. But we notice in verse 28, Thomas answered this, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Now, what's interesting about this is at the time that John is writing this gospel, it's getting close to the end of the first century there. And at that time, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Domitian. And this was the title that was given to Domitian. Dominus et Deus. My Lord and my God. And they were to call Domitian, Dominus et Deus. But Thomas, in John's words and in John's recounting of this story, we see that it's written, Dominus et Deus, not to man, but to Jesus. My Lord and my God. Jesus is the Dominus et Deus. Jesus and Jesus alone is my Lord and my God. Folks, if you are looking for man to be your Lord and to be your God and to be your main source of salvation, you're going to be disappointed. If you are looking for a man to fill that spot, you're going to be disappointed. Whether it to be our leaders, whether it to be yourself, if you're looking for man to be Dominus et Deus, you're going to fall short, because the worth is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in his person, in Jesus alone. This twofold confession, my Lord and my God, it's actually a response to two different things that have been told to Thomas. My Lord. What have the disciples been telling Thomas for the past week? The Lord is alive. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. The Lord is alive. The other disciples had already made it personal. Thomas said, no, unless I see it, unless I put my hands there. Now, here he is. He's seeing Jesus. He can put his hands forward and he says, my Lord, I am making it personal now. I'm not taking just their word. I'm making it personal. It's mine, my Lord. But then also, my God, my Lord and my God. What's interesting is there in that upper room, we see that when Jesus was talking about, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. When he's talking about, don't let your heart be troubled. And Thomas asked Jesus, Jesus, where are you going? How do we know the way? And that's when Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And he tells Thomas, if you have known me, in verse 7, would you have known my Father also? From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. You have seen my Father. You know the Father because you have seen me. So when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, he's acknowledging what Jesus had told him earlier in John chapter 14. This is my Lord. This is my God. This is the deity and the claim of deity in Jesus Christ. Thomas confessed Jesus as his Lord and his God because Jesus was who he said he was. We're seeing the worth of his person. And Thomas made Jesus his own. It was a personal confession. My friends, today, have you made Jesus your own? It's not just about what you know about him. It's not about what others have told you about him. It's about, have you made him your own? It's not based on knowledge or of someone else. It's based on your personal confession, my Lord and my God. Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and your God? We know the famous preacher S.M. Lockridge. I've seen it circulating this week on social media. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. He preached that message. He also preached another famous message called That's My King. Preached it in Detroit in 1976. I wanted to read you just an excerpt of it about the worth of that person of Christ. I'm sure I am not going to be able to do it justice as he does, but listen to these words. I wonder if you know him. Well, my King is the King. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring to wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yes, that's my King. Thomas said, that's my King, my Lord, and my God. Something to believe in the worth of his person. And then thirdly, we see we have something to believe in the life in his name. After we see Thomas make this remark in verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. You know what? He's talking to us right there. Thomas, you've seen me and you're believing. But then there's this beatitude, this blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And John adds his commentary here in verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. There's much more to tell, but they weren't written down. But verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John said, I've written these things. This is a purpose statement for John's gospel. The word believe is the key word throughout the book of John. And the result is that by believing, you may have life in his name. As we see life throughout the book of John, as John writes about it, there's two aspects to this life. There is a quantity. There's an idea that there is everlasting life through the name of Jesus Christ. That through him and a confession and a repentance and asking him to be your Savior, there is life in having the Son, because the Son takes away that which separates you and God in sin. And because he takes away that sin and he's made that payment and that covering and that offering for sin, you can have everlasting life forever and ever and ever. There is a quantity to the life in his name. But there's also a quality. That through Jesus Christ, we have a quality. Through Jesus, this life can be found. That's why Luke said, quit searching for the living among the dead. It won't be found in the world's riches. It won't be found in this world's pleasures. It won't be found in this world's wisdom. It won't be found in this world's substances. It won't be found in this world's temptations, no matter how good they look. The quality of life comes through life in his name. John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. There's quantity, there's quality, and it's in the life and the name of Jesus Christ. There's life in his name. Jesus was Thomas's something to believe in. And I want you to see the beauty of it. Because I want you to notice what's happening here. Because in the midst of all this that's undertaking, in the midst of the different meetings, in the first meeting, we've got the 10 disciples. They say they see Jesus. They believe. They're going to tell him, Thomas, you got to see the Lord. He says, no, I don't believe it unless I see it, unless I put my hands there. Who is Thomas compared to Jesus? Who gives Thomas the right to make demands of Jesus? Who gives Thomas the rights to be able to say, except I see this? But yet here's the beauty of it. Because in the midst of all this, Jesus provided for Thomas while Thomas was unbelieving. That he showed up again. He said, "Peace be with you," again. And he turned to Thomas, knowing exactly what is going through Thomas's mind, what is going through Thomas's heart. And he says, "There in your unbelief, don't be disbelieving, but be believing. Put forth your hand." And he provided for the doubter. He provided for the realist. He provided for this one seeking for something to believe in. As the good shepherd, he did not leave one behind. He will leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep. My friends, as we see this today, Jesus is not going to lose one of his own. While we might be searching for something to believe in, Jesus lovingly provides it, and he's providing it for you today. You see, we see of Jesus in this passage that Jesus cares for the unbeliever, desiring their belief. He tells Thomas, don't disbelieve, believe. There's something to believe in. Jesus does not force himself upon you. Because you can't have love if it's forced. But Jesus cares for you. He loves you enough to die on a cross, to pay the price, the penalty for the weight of your sin. He rose again on the third day as that transaction was completed, as death was defeated. And he does so so that you might believe in him. That today on Easter Sunday, when there's so much that we are seeking to believe in, today we can put our hope, we can put our trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He's the one that takes away the universal problem of sin in our lives. John tells us in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." John 3:16 tells us that God gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He so loved the world that he gave. The universal problem of sin is the problem that I have. It's the problem that you have. It's the problem we all have. And Jesus cares enough to take away, to be the one that takes that payment, to take it away from our hearts and our lives through his payment on the cross. And he desires you to believe in him today, to see the marks of redemption, to see the nail-pierced hands and the spear-thrusted side. He desires for you to believe. Jesus is desiring for all of those to believe and to come to repentance. As 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Just like the doubter, Thomas. Every obstinate, every stubborn, every enemy, every ignorant, every filthy, every sinful, every deceitful, every sexually immoral, every murderous, every liar, every thief. He is desiring that you would believe today. The empty tomb says, it's paid. It's final. I'm alive. Death has been defeated. And today, don't disbelieve, but believe. Today is that day to make Jesus something you believe in. Jesus cares that you believe. Young George from Prussia was searching for something to believe in. Even after being jailed, after searching it in gambling and drinking and stealing, he didn't find it until a Saturday night in 1825. And on that night, George Mueller, came to know Christ as his Savior. He made it personal. He believed in him. George Mueller would go on to have a preaching ministry for over 60 years in one church. But yet what George is really famous for and what he's known for is the orphanages that he started in England. That through his care, he served over 10,000 orphans in England. He loved and he cared for the lost. And what's notable is he lived what he believed. And when the orphanages that he started, and the first one he started in April 11th of 1836, with 24 orphans. And as he began these orphanages and more were added and more came, he lived what he believed. He never asked for a dime. He never asked for money. He never asked for provisions. He prayed and asked God to provide. Even so that on one morning, they didn't have the food to feed the orphans. They set the table. They put everything out. They sat down together. They began to pray and a knock came on the door. And George gets up. He answers the door. And there he finds the town baker who says, for some reason, I couldn't sleep. And at 2 a.m., I got up and I knew I needed to bake you some bread because I was afraid you didn't have anything to eat. And the baker laid freshly baked bread on the table. And right behind him came the milkman. He broke down in front of the orphanage. And to repair the wagon, they had to empty all the milk. And it provided for the orphans. He lived what he believed. But listen to his words. When his wife Mary passed away, his first wife, there as he was preaching her funeral, we see his personal belief come out. At her funeral, he said, the last portion of scripture which I read to my precious wife was this. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received grace. We are partakers of grace. And to all such, he will give glory also. I said to myself with regard to the latter part, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I am myself a poor, worthless sinner, but I have been saved by the blood of Christ. I do not live in sin. I walk uprightly before God. Therefore, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. God will restore her again. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. And all this springs, as I have often said before, from taking God at his word, believing what he says. Today, the empty tomb tells us that we have something to believe in. The resurrected Christ with the marks of redemption, the worth of his person, the life in his name tells us we have something to believe in. My friends, today is the day of that salvation. And right there where you are at, I want to ask you, have you made that your own? Have you confessed with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Because today on Easter Sunday of 2020, you could come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Don't disbelieve, but believe. The scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And today we just have to admit that we are sinners. admit that we need a Savior. And then we believe that God sent Jesus to the cross to be the payment to take that sin that separates us and God, and to take that sin and put it on the cross, and to believe that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again so that I could have life through Him. And then we confess it, just as Thomas did, my Lord and my God, and we go to God. And right where you're at this morning, you can pray and confess to God, Lord, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. To allow Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my God, to be my Savior. I believe in Jesus to take away my sins. And today you can confess that with your mouth, from your heart, my Lord and my God. This morning, if that's you, don't wait. Go to Him right now. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Because blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Because there's life in His name. Go to Him right now. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus and confess Him as your Lord. And if that's you, please, reach out to us. We want to know if you're making that decision, because we want to come alongside you. We want to help you know Him better. We want to help you grow in that love for Jesus and for God, and to be able to show that to someone else. So maybe you just put it in the comments. You can send us a message. You can email us. But let us know if today is the day that you made that your own. And if you know Christ as your Savior today, my friends, Jesus cared for us when we were unbelieving, so that we might be believing and then that we might have a story to share with someone else. If He's your Lord and your God, let others see that hope in you. Let others see that you have something to believe in.